First, I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 through 3, and then John chapter 6 and verse 30 through 40. First of all, looking at Isaiah 55, and therein verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now go to John chapter 6. Now I'm going to begin reading in the 6th chapter of John, and there in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall neither hunger, never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'd like for us to again bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for letting us come together as a New Testament Baptist church. And thank you for your presence and power. Thankful for the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers, and yet that tabernacles here in this New Testament church. You know the hearts of this people this morning, Lord, each one that's gathered or assembled together here. We pray especially for those that are unsaved. We pray, Lord, that it might please you this morning to open the heart of some lost sinner, grant to them repentance and faith, and that they would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then, Lord, I pray for all of us that are saved. Lord, we need you. We also need you every day of our life, and we need you in a special way. Help us, Lord, and teach us your ways and your thoughts, and place these things upon our hearts and minds, and that we may express this in our lives, the way we live daily for you. Pray for those this morning that would be backslidden, and yet, Lord, away from you, that you may stir their hearts and revive their hearts and cause them, Lord, to not walk afar off, but to walk close to you. Now, Father, we pray especially for these we've mentioned prayer for that are sick, some that are in the hospital, some that are in rest homes, some in surgery. We pray, Father, that you'd bless each one of these, and you'd supply the grace that's needed. And there's others even, Lord, that are here this morning that are elderly. We pray for them. We pray for our young people, especially, Lord, in this evil day, that you may work a grace in their hearts and help them, Lord, that they may be saved, and then that they may serve you with their lives. Now, Father, I pray that you'd forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen. I thought about The Lord blessed us this week. We were able to come together each night, and everything went about as well as could be expected when you come together in the house of the Lord and for the purpose that we came together for. We've been praying all week that it might please the Lord to work upon the hearts of our boys and girls, young people that are not saved by the grace of God, and that they would be brought to salvation. But we're not only praying for our young people, but we're praying for adults also that need to be saved. Probably one of the greatest needs that you'll ever have is to be saved. I look sometimes at the poverty that there is in some parts of the world, and I think, well, what a great need it is for people to be fed that are hungry, and that is a great need. Because people can starve to death without food. You can literally starve, and you can die. Now, that's a need. Sometimes I look and I think about the various conditions that people have to live under, and I think one of the great needs of our day is having a good place for people to live. And then I get to thinking about all the great opportunities, and, you know, we live in a great nation, and I believe that God has given us the ability to provide for our families, and He's given us the health and the wisdom to do so, and these are not depressing days. These really ought to be days that we're rejoicing and because of the goodness and the mercy of God. And it's a day of wonderful opportunity. It's a day for opportunity that you can work and make a living. I'm glad to see that now that it seems like it's the idea is getting across that they're telling people now to make money you have to get your hands dirty. That's good. I'm glad to hear that. You know, and to get back. And if people want to work, they can make a living, they can have a place to live, and they can have food to eat. I'm thankful for that. But I believe that many times we get our minds set up on these things, and Jesus emphasized, and He said, man's life consisteth not of the things that he possesses. That is your possessions, your houses, and or say our houses and our land and our mode of transportation, our automobiles, and whatever that we have, and our clothes that we wear, and all of these things are just gracious gifts that God bestows upon us and God gives us. And these are necessary, but they are not the most important thing. What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In other words, what I believe that Jesus was talking about, what profit is it if you live here in this life, if you have the best of everything, the best house to live in, the best food to eat, the best clothes to wear, you're able to have plenty money in the bank, you have all kinds of savings, you're able to travel all over the world, you're able to enjoy yourself and really live it up. But what does it profit that person if they die without a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then have to spend an eternity in a devil's hell? It doesn't profit them at all, because I believe there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I believe that this is the life or the place that God has given us whereby that we can prepare for life which is after this life. And of course we call that eternal and everlasting life. But what you'll have to do and what needs to happen in this life is you need to be saved. You need to be saved by the grace of God. Without the working of the Holy Spirit, without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, your mind will never turn to salvation, but it'll always be on the things of the world and living and having a good time. I hear people a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this, and we say, well, we want to provide for our children, and we ought to. We ought to provide for our children. Our children ought to have clothes to wear, and they ought to have food to eat, and they ought to have the temporal things that are necessary, but we ought to be just as concerned about our children being saved and knowing that when they leave this life, that they're going to be in eternity with the saints of God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that you can do everything for your children, and yet if you neglect that which is spiritual as a parent, you have totally and miserably failed. Because the greatest need that they have today is not temporal, it is not physical, but it is to be saved by the grace of God. And so, this is not only the greatest need of our children, but it's the greatest need of any person that is here this morning in this building, and that is to be saved. I'm glad that it don't cost money. I'm glad what Isaiah said there in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. You can have all the money that there is in the world. You can be a Ross Perot and yet without Jesus Christ die and go to a devil's hell. I liked what he said. They said, well, you're trying to buy your way in the White House. He said, yeah, I'm buying to buy the White House. I want to give it back to the people. Now, I'm not politicking this morning, but I like some of the statements that the fellow says when they think they get him hemmed up. I don't know that I'd even vote for him. You know, I'm not saying that there, but I'm just talking about that you can have all of that kind of money and still die and go to the devil's hell. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not do you any good at all. You'll just leave it behind, and it'll remain here. And so, there's three things that I want us to think about this morning. I want us, first of all, to think about the nature of salvation. This really deals with what it is. And then the need of salvation and the prerequisites of salvation, that is, what comes before that you're saved by the grace of God. Now, the nature of salvation, what is salvation? The nature of it. Well, the nature of salvation is always, the basis of it is the justice of God. God is a just God. Every sin that is committed must be punished because that God is a just God. God is a God of justice. So the reason that people need salvation, we'll talk about it later on, is because that they're sinners, and every sin that is committed needs to be paid for. It must be paid for. Of necessity, it must be paid for. The most important word ever uttered, and yet to many people it's meaningless. To the majority of the world today, when you mention the word salvation, it's meaningless. They don't know what it is. They don't have any idea what salvation is. And the sad thing is, they don't care what it is. But I'm thankful that God, in His infinite wisdom and grace, devised such a plan to bring men under the foolishness of preaching and to cause them to know that there is a salvation and to know what it really is. Salvation is nothing other than being delivered from sin. A deliverance from sin. We're all sinners. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. The greatest blessing that can come to the human soul is to be saved. And the reason I believe that it's meaningless to many is because they have constantly their mind up on the things of this earth. It's hard for people that are even saved by the grace of God not to get sidetracked. And when we get sidetracked, we seemingly lose sight of our salvation. How that we have been delivered from sin. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, when he encouraged the church at Colossae, and he wrote these words when he said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And the whole idea was that, you know, on the earth is where the thieves break food and steal, where moths eat, rust decays, and it's something that's going to perish, it's not going to last. But he said, set your mind on things above, on heavenly things. And to set your mind on heavenly things, you got to be saved by the grace of God. And you won't set your mind on heavenly things until you're saved by the grace of God. The greatest blessing that can come to any human soul is to be born again. It would be better, humanly speaking, if you had never been born than to live a life and die and go to the devil's hell as far as the consequences of what's going to take place. But we must realize that the nature of salvation is it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. I thought about this. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. What he's talking about is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in heaven with God the Father. You can't be any richer than that. You can't be in a better place than to be in heaven with God the Father. He who was rich for our sake became poor. What does it mean? It means for our sake he left heaven. He left the presence of God and he came to this world. And then when he came to this world, dwelt among sinful men, yea, being without sin, yet he went to Calvary and died for our sin because of the justice of God. Now I tell you, one of the greatest riches you'll ever have is the inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If you're saved by the grace of God, you are the richest person that has ever lived. And I'm talking about because you have riches that don't perish. You have riches that will last throughout eternity. So it is a gift of God. That's why it's without money. That's why it's without price. I knew this fellow, and I've mentioned this several times. I mentioned this in our Sunday school class. In Richmond, there was a place where there was a lot of insurance offices, and this one man that was in the insurance business said he'd give $1,000 if he could be saved. You can't buy it. Salvation's not for sale. It's a gift. Money won't buy it. And this other man was in insurance business right along buying. And so he got the idea he was going to be saved. So he had some fellow take him down to the creek and duck him. He didn't baptize him. He ducked him. He got him wet. That's all he did. Took him down and ducked him. Now I bring this out to just relate to you. That's what a lot of people, when they even hear the word salvation, they don't know the nature of it. And then they start trying to bring something up to where that they can provide for their own. But what we got to realize is salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. It is the gift of God. So it's without money. You cannot purchase salvation. Now, there was a payment that was made for our salvation. Salvation did cost something. But it didn't cost you anything. And it doesn't cost you anything, but it cost God his own Son. And it cost the Son of God his life when he died there at Calvary and shed his blood for our sins. So the cost of our salvation, and every sin must receive a just recompense of reward. Every sin that is committed, so it was paid by God's Son. Yet men today think that they can do something to merit it, to work it out. I believe that this scripture comes to my mind, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 down through verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 1. And listen to what the Apostle Peter said. He said here in this 1 Peter 1, 18. Now listen to what he said. Now we're talking about the nature of salvation. We're talking about how salvation was obtained for us, or the payment was made for us that we might be saved and God be just. Look at verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now salvation presupposes the fact of sin. Because if there wasn't sin, there wouldn't need to be any salvation. And if there's salvation, then there's sin. And we find this is in the Word of God. So sin involves a supreme being whom we call God. And God hates sin. And God sent His Son to die for our sins there at Calvary. If there was no sin, then there'd be no sinners. But there are sinners this morning. And if there was no sinners to be saved, there wouldn't be any salvation, and Jesus wouldn't have gone to Calvary to die if there was no sin and if there was no salvation. So sin causes there to be a need of salvation, and salvation is a deliverance, and Bible salvation is a deliverance from sin. Thankful I am that I've been saved from sin, been delivered from it. Sin consists of a person being guilty and depraved before God. And salvation is a deliverance from both guilt and defilement. And salvation is to be upon the sound relationship that we have to God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation. And how thankful I am to be redeemed. So, the nature of it, it's a gift of God. It's not something that man can buy. It's not something that man can do. And without, unless God gives it, you'll never have it. You can't work it out. You can't work for it. You can't obtain it. You can't purchase it. You can't buy it. It's totally with Almighty God. Now, that's the nature of it. Now, let's think about the need. Who needs salvation? I've never met anybody that didn't need salvation. There's never been a person that I've met in this life that I could say, or they could say, I don't need to be saved. Now some, you know, would, not knowing what God's Word says and the truth of it, might say, you know, I thought about one time I went to visit, and this was the most arrogant person I'd ever met. And when I asked him about salvation or being saved, he was so arrogant. He was so proud and so haughty. He said, what are you talking about? Be saved. And I thought was dead now.
What?
Poor soul. He's dead. Arrogant about it. And I thought, Lord, he needs to be saved. He needs to be saved. There's never been a person ever born into this life that did not need to be saved. I needed to be saved. As a young child, I needed to be saved. You as a young child needs to be saved. As an adult, you need to be saved. I believe in light of eternity, it's really the only need that there is. In light of eternity. Now, I know we get glued down to time and there's needs here. All other needs are temporal. But in light of eternity, it's the only need that anybody has. For salvation is for eternity. I'm thankful it's for time and eternity. But really, really the consummation of it is an eternity. That is salvation. All other blessings are for a season. I thought Brother Jimmy said he liked what Brother Jeff read this morning about Psalm 90, and we all know what it says there, that 70. That means, as far as the Word of God is, our average lifespan is 70 years old. Now that's what the Word of God says in Psalm 9. The psalmist said that. And then, if by the strength of the Lord, He lets us live to be 80. That's a blessing. That is a real blessing. And if He lets you live to be above 80, that's a blessing of God. You have to recognize that. But yet we find that life is so short, but that's for a season. It's just for a time. It's as a vapor, it appears, and then it's gone. Some of you boys and girls, you look at me as being an old man. And you look at Brother Adrian as being an old man. I don't think there's any other old people here. I better not name Mr. Parker.
But anyway,
you know, you look at and you say, well, look at that person. You know what? You turn around 3 or 4 times and you're going to be right there. And you'll wonder where it's all going. You'll wonder, what have I done with all of this time? And it's just a season or a time that God has given us for blessings in this life, but what you better have your eyes on is eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? You better have your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that salvation is an everlasting blessing. It's called sometimes in the Word of God everlasting life, and the opposite of everlasting life is an eternal punishment. Devil's hell that I've preached the last 3 Sundays here. Now, salvation covers every eternal need.
There won't be any housing problems.
Because in my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I will prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
There won't be any housing problems.
Won't have to worry about putting on a new roof. You won't have to worry about the bricks cracking, the foundation sagging. I've done it better to start with. But anyway, what I'm thinking about is this. You won't have those kind of problems. You don't think about those kind of things. There won't be any clothing problem either. You won't have to worry about, you know, having on a suit and a tie. Praise God. You know, we'll have to worry about that all. You'll be all dressed up, glorified. And won't that be wonderful? You won't have to worry about what you're going to eat for lunch. I'm already thinking steak. But anyway, you won't have to worry about that. Or I could eat bologna just as well. But I'm just talking about those things will be taken care of. You'll be in the presence of the bread of life, and you'll have there'll be the tree of life. It'll be such a blessing. And you won't have to worry about getting in out of the rain. Or the hailstorm or shelter. You won't have to worry about that. Christ is the bread of life. We read that. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. Because you'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't have to worry about being out of a job. There won't be no employment problem in heaven. Unemployment. Because you'll be busy worshiping the Lord and singing praises. The saved will serve God day and night. The Bible speaks of that and tells us that. There will be no social barriers in heaven. Oh, we were sitting down with Zipporah.
I won't pay no attention to her.
You know. You know what? Poor old Zipporah went through the ringer. You know. That Old Testament character. And there won't be no social barriers whatsoever there. In other words, all the social problems will be taken care of. Say, from all the nations, we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we won't say, well, there's a yellow feller.
Yeah, we won't say that.
Or there's a white man, or there's a black man, or there's a red man. There won't be no problems like that. You know, when that all came in, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that all came in back in the Old Testament. But that'll all be dissolved. It'll all be gone away with. There won't be any language barriers. I tell you, we get around, you know, you can go somewhere and you think people talk strange. And because maybe they're speaking Spanish or Portuguese or French or something like that, and then they get around us and they think we're speaking strange. Some people speak English. And then some people just speak country. You know, is what that they speak. But anyway, there won't be any barriers like that in heaven. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any disease. There won't be any operations. Oh, that's over. Never been there. I'll tell you, we've got something that to definitely look forward to as being saved by the grace of God. What I'm saying is salvation meets every eternal need. There won't be no need when we are there with the Lord. So, in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no death, no sorrow, no pain. The former things are passed away. That's what He says in the Word of God. God shall wipe away all the tears, and He'll dwell with His people, and He'll be their God. But salvation is a universal need. This is shown in two places. Romans 3:10, there's one not unrighteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all sins come short of the glory of God. That's every person. I feel like that if we do not explain this sometimes, we get people to thinking, well, you're such a saint and I'm such a sinner. You know, we can leave that taste or attitude with people. But you know, they are an unsaved sinner and we're a safe sinner. That's what you got to remember. I believe people are either saved or they're unsaved. In other words, the only difference is that God has sent His Son in their heart and saved them by His marvelous grace, and they're sinners saved by grace. That's the only difference. But it's a universal need. Every normal person has a guilt complex and a conscience that testifies to the fact of Almighty God, and they all have the same need. And every man's efforts to get rid of these guilty feelings are of no value. There's a lot of conscience money paid. You ever do things just because your conscience hurts you? No. And so we see that there's so many things today that people resolve to and they try to do. And even today, there's a lot that says that they don't even, that there isn't even a God. And yet we find there is those that deny the very nature of God, that He is the sovereign of the universe, and that He ruleth and reigneth, and that He doeth all things well. So man is a sinner beyond repair, and he needs to be repaired. And the only repairman that can help a sinner is the Lord Jesus Christ that saves him by His marvelous grace. It was said that in some of the places, one of the missionaries carried when he went to India, he said that there was a lot of people there that were so religious that they would throw their babies in the river, they would burn the wives on the coffins of the husband. They were religious. But what they didn't know was they didn't know God. And they didn't know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not saved by the grace of God. Now there's some things, thirdly, that I want us to notice that must proceed or must come before salvation. There are some things that must come before. As I said, God is just and there must be a payment for sin. And God made that payment in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John 3:16 is talking about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Before there was any salvation, there had to be a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And He had to come, according to the plan of God, and go to the cross of Calvary, and suffer there, and die for our sins. Sins had to be paid for. And they were, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there at Calvary. Then I believe there's another thing that is necessary before salvation. I believe there has to be and there must be the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God in salvation, everyone that believeth, Jew first and also the Greek." Paul went on to 10th chapter of Romans and said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Before salvation, there has to be the preaching of the Word of God. There has to be preaching that Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. There is a necessity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 talks about how that the gospel, but yet it talks about also that the Holy Spirit takes that gospel and makes it to become a reality to you. And what happens there is that person that is not saved sees themselves as a lost sinner, hell-deserving, and on the way to devil's hell, and need a Savior, and they see Jesus Christ dying, buried, raising again for their justification. Then God, by His marvelous grace, grants repentance and faith, inseparable graces of God, and that person is saved by the grace of God. Very few understand the three tenses of our salvation. First of all, there is the deliverance from the very guilt. At the instance of faith, that's when we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then this deliverance, I believe, is a long process. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, and we know that God's going to complete this work. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Now here's how great our salvation is. It's so great that it's begun and it's also completed. Look in at Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you..." Now that's salvation. What he's talking about. Salvation is a good work. "We'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." So we've been saved from the penalty of sin because Christ died for our sins. He made the payment. There is no payment to be made in this life. Mark that down. And if you're saved by the grace of God and the Lord is chastising you, it is not payment for your sin.
It is Him dealing with you as His child to correct your waywardness and your sin that has come in your life and seemingly separated, come between you and Him. But what happens to people that's been saved by the grace of God is not payment for their sin, because it cannot be paid for by the individual, neither with money or anything that that person does. But it was paid with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed there at Calvary. And then I'm thankful that there's the process of our life that He's saving now. He's saving our lives. Now that's a gradual process called sanctification. It begins the day that you're saved by the grace of God, and it'll be consummated in glorification. And then there is that third, and that's when we're going to completely be removed from the presence of sin. Romans chapter 8. Now look with me. Verse 29 and 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now we must constantly keep before our mind one of the things that's necessary or before for salvation is salvation is by grace. It means that we've been saved, but we don't deserve it. It's the unmeritable favor of God. It cannot be merited. You cannot purchase it. You cannot buy it. You cannot work for it. You cannot obtain it. Anyway, it's a gift. It's the unmeritable favor of God. When a person is saved, it's God having favor on them. And the reason that He has favor toward them is not because of who they are or what they are, but it's because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their substitute. And that makes God just. See, if the Lord was favorable toward Brother Adrian and wasn't Brother Bobby, He wouldn't be just. But the Lord's favorable toward Brother Adrian because He sees Adrian in Jesus Christ. So that makes Him just. It's by grace. No divine obligation God has to save any sinner. But any sinner that He saves them because of His love and because of Jesus Christ dying in their stead. It's not a debt or it's not a reward. It's the free gift of God. It's free. I thought about the Apostle Paul and what he had to say about it. You know, the saying is today, anything of any value costs something. There's a sense in which that could be said about our salvation. But it's not the cost that men think about, like dollars and cents and working hard or something like that. In the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's what it costs God. That didn't cost us anything. It's a free gift. From foreknowledge in eternity, and we call this past, for glorification in eternity future. There's not past, present, future, eternity. Eternity is eternity. We find that salvation is all of grace. In that same 8th chapter, while you're there, in the book of Romans, in that same 8th chapter, look on there with me in verse 29 of that 8th chapter, and you're going to see what that it has to say. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And I always think about this. I think about this scripture in closing. "For by grace were you saved through faith. And it's Ephesians written now. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Salvation, the nature of it, the need of it, and some things that are a must for it to ever be. And thank God, God's provided all. Every one of them. And I'm thankful today that I'm saved. And I believe if you are, if you're not backslid, but even if you're backslidden, I still believe you're thankful to God. I know that you are. But if you're saved this morning, you're thankful. And
And if you're not saved, we would please the great God of heaven to save someone this morning. There's people here that need to be saved. And God knows it. He knows who you are, He knows where you are. He's the one that must work upon your heart in order for you to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ. We'll stand singing and closing your Bible.